Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint them in Jesus' name. Before the message starts, the thought just comes. Some people are afraid to get tough with the devil. They think they have to be tolerant, kind to the devil's crowd. Jesus is not sentimental with the devil. He created hell for him. That was not sentimental. He created the lake of fire for him, the outer darkness for him. That was not sentimental. When somebody represents Satan, Jesus was not afraid to get tough with him. Simon said to him, or Peter said to him, "You're not going to go to the cross." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't worried about how Peter felt about that. "You okay, Peter? I called you Satan." No, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He clearly defined it. He made no apologies about it, and he clearly defined it. He called the Pharisees snakes and vipers and whitewashed sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. He made no apology. He was not afraid to get tough with the devil. He was not afraid to get tough with people's flesh. He was not afraid to get tough with sin. He was not afraid to get tough with those areas where people were apart from him. He was not afraid to get tough. He was kind to those whose capacity needed kindness. But he was not afraid to get tough with those who were operating in the other kingdom either, even if they were his own disciples. He wasn't afraid to get tough with them. Sometimes we Christians get a very childish attitude with ourselves, and sometimes we Christians get a very childish attitude with other people, where we want to indulge emotions. We want to indulge ourselves, and so God says, "Get behind me, Satan." We look at the person rather than looking at the source. Those were the words that Peter needed to hear. If Jesus was sentimental, he said, "Peter, you got to understand, buddy, it's like this. I have to go to the cross, you see?" And he tried to nicely explain it to him. He didn't try to explain anything to him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. I told you what's going on. Get behind me. If you don't like it, you're of Satan. Get behind me." People get convicted in church sometimes, and they react at it when clarity comes, because they're childish towards themselves, towards their own sin nature. And we get sentimental sometimes toward our sin nature. And God says, "That's demonic. Get behind me." He's no wuss. We're wusses sometimes. But God is no wuss. God can be pretty tough sometimes. And that toughness of God brings life to my soul. That's the amazing thing. God gets tough and I get life. I try in my arrogance to get tough back, and God says, "Oh, you're just going to fall on your face. Pride comes before a fall. You're just going to fall on your face, and I'm going to make sure it happens." We have to be a little bit careful not to become sissified as believers. Quite frankly, I personally don't like the state of much of Christianity today. I think a lot of Christians are just plain sissies. That kept me from getting saved for 3 years. Sissy Christians who didn't have the guts and the backbone to stand in truth and convictions and play these little stupid sentimental games toward each other, all the time exalting their flesh. People go to hell because of that. People go to hell because of that. Don't be afraid to get tough with your flesh. As a matter of fact, get tough with your flesh. You need to. We all do. I need to. Get tough with your flesh. Don't get sentimental toward your flesh. Get tough with your flesh. It happens, though. We have to be careful as believers not to get into this worldly sentimental thing where we adopt the world's mentality, calling it kindness when it's not. God wasn't afraid to call sin, sin. Nor was He afraid of the sinner. I like Jesus. When He knew that it would get Him in a lot of trouble, He said it anyway. Because it came from the Father. Okay, let's get started. In Job chapter 5, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for He maketh sore, and He bindeth up. He woundeth, and His hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee." We're going to continue today briefly in the series on the believer's happiness. Behold, the word there in the original language is hinea. It's behold, look now. And it expresses strong feelings, sometimes surprise, hope, expectation, and certainty. Get this. Look at this. Did you expect this? Look at this. He's saying, this is amazing. Look at it. You don't expect it. You wouldn't think it would be this way. Look at this. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. The man is the word enosh, and it emphasizes man's frailty. Happy is the sick little frail man with a sick head and faint heart with no good thing in him that the Lord correcteth. Corrected is yaukau, and it means to argue, to convince, to convict, to judge, and to reprove. Happy is the person that God argues with their decisions, brings conviction into their life, convinces them about the truth of God's ways, brings the finished work into their life to conform them to His image, and changes them and turns their hearts. Happy is that man. God will argue with me until I enter into faith. I may not like God arguing with me. It's called conviction. Conviction comes, God is arguing with me. I want one thing, I think one thing, and God says something totally different, and I don't like it. Because I don't like conviction all the time. Why? Because I have an old sin nature. But happy is the man that happens to. Why? Because there is a result to all this. That's why. Therefore despise, may us, to reject, to despise, to abhor, to refuse. The primary meaning here is to reject and treat as loathsome. Do not treat as loathsome and reject the chastening of the Almighty. Chastening is musar, instruction and discipline. How many people are there among believers who, because there is an area of pride in their life, reject and find loathsome the instruction and chastening of God? How many believers, because they are after something that is not of God, reject God's word, start to find it boring, even though they're going through the motions? The only reason why they're finding it boring is because there's a lean spirit that has entered into their heart, and now conviction in the word is no longer precious and sweet to them. It's something that they don't like because it's going against the idol they have. That's a demonic place. Those are strongholds. Those are demonic strongholds in believers' lives, the ones they've given as a gift to Satan. Chastening, instruction, discipline of the Almighty. Do not despise this. Don't see it as loathsome and don't reject it. For He maketh sore. He wounds you. He'll actually hurt you at times. The goads hurt. That's why they work. He might make you sore. He might injure you a little bit. He might wound your emotions. He might even wound you physically if He needs to. But He also binds you up. So when God has wounded me, He will bind me up. And He has wounded me because He needs to instruct and chasten me. And if He does not instruct and chasten me, I'm in a lot of trouble. He woundeth and His hands make whole. He wounds my heart. He wounds my spirit. Sometimes He will wound my body if He must. He wounds me, but then after He has wounded me, His hands will actually take me and form me and bring me into a place where I am whole again. He does that. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. These are the troubles of man. 6 is man's number. He shall deliver you in the troubles that you have brought on yourself, and He will do it through instruction and chastisement. Yea, in 7, These are the troubles from God, the trials from God. There shall be no evil touching. No evil will touch you in a trial from God as long as you respond in positive volition to God. No evil will touch you in a trial from God as long as you respond in positive volition to God. However, when you start to respond in negative volition to God and enter into your own way of doing things, into your own things, saying, I want what I want when I want it, then you are going to enter into man's troubles. But as you enter into man's troubles, his instruction and his chastisement will deliver you. And when it comes to deliver you, do not reject it and do not loathe it. What do you do with it? You embrace it. Because it is the very thing that is sent from God to give you life. How often do we believers reject God's discipline, God's chasing, God's instruction, God's correction? But these are the things that He sends to us because He loves us. If He did not send us to... Get this. If God did not chasten or instruct me, He would reject me. The only reason why I am chastened, instructed, convicted, pricked in the heart by God is because He has accepted me. That's the only reason. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He is my friend. I have faith towards Him and He is my friend. I have His righteousness and He is my friend. But He will wound me. He must wound me. Because if He does not wound me, I will go off into ways that are not right. And so my friend wounds me with His correction. My friend wounds me with His chastisement and with His discipline. But if He does not wound me, I will be in serious trouble. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Satan will not wound you in this manner. Satan will kiss you to lead you down the wrong way. Satan will pretend to accept you, pretend to be loving towards you, but in your heart you know it is not right, and he will lead you down the wrong way. You see, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How often do people love the kisses of an enemy and despise the wounds of their friend? They don't know who their friends are. They don't know who their enemies are either. They have no discernment. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, they will lie to you and they will say, I love you. Whatever it is, maybe it's money. Money will say to you, I love you so long as you walk out of the will of God. Maybe it's a wrong relationship and a guy will say to a girl, I love you as long as you walk out of the perfect will of God. Maybe it's a job and the job seems wonderful but it will take you away from God and the job says, I love you as long as you are willing to go out of the will of God. But then it will consume you and use you up. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It brings you into submission. This is what a kiss does. It brings you into a submission to it. This is why necking prior to marriage is so devastatingly dangerous, because it brings you to a submission to another person's flesh. The flesh that controls their soul starts to control your soul, and they control you. This is why the old sin nature is so devastating to cuddle up to it and to live in it, because it takes over. And you start to enter into this kind of a relationship with someone and their soul controls your soul and you have no ability because they have authority because you've given it to them. And you start making your decisions on the basis of their soul towards you. Their lust, their ungodly thoughts, whatever may happen to be. You see this with young people all the time. Some ungodly young guy lusts after an insecure girl with no self-image to speak of. And he lusts after her. And she responds to his ungodly initiations because he knows exactly which buttons to press in order to get her to respond. And he'll keep pressing them until she gives him what she wants. She won't have the ability to resist because he'll take authority over her soul. And then he will destroy her. This is where battered women come from. This is why so many of these women who are in these abusive relationships started. This is why these women go after these abusive guys to begin with. And he says, oh dear, I would never think of doing something like that to you. Oh no. Huh. The hell you wouldn't. It's from hell. The hell you wouldn't. He's a liar and a thief. And if a young woman ever gets around a young guy like that, she needs to get away from him and break it off as soon as she possibly can. Immediately, not one more word to him. Leave, get away, run, whatever you need to do. Get away, get away, get away, break it off. Cut him out of your life, get away. Why? He is destruction sent from Satan. It's tantalizing your emotions with deceitful kisses that bring you into subjection to his lust patterns. Get away. And get away quickly. You don't talk to people like that. You don't fellowship with them. You don't telephone them. You don't IM them. You don't text message them. You don't spend time with them. You don't date them. You get away from them. Get away from them. And I don't care who doesn't like it on the internet. This is a thus saith the Lord. You get away from them. For the Lord's portion is His people in Deuteronomy 32:9. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He found him in a desert land and a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. See, this is the instruction. Jacob was God's. He was the son of Isaac. Jacob was God's, but he was backslidden. This is why he was in a waste howling wilderness. And His instruction kept him. And He instructed him and He kept him as the apple of His eye. He was precious to Him even though he was utterly backslidden. He was precious to Him. And so God kept him as the apple of His eye. He was all the perception God had. Everything that God saw, everything that God thought was related to Jacob. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God in him. This is what happens when I receive the instruction of God. This is what happens when I receive His correction. There is no strange God in me. And God alone becomes my covering and my protection. God alone becomes my portion and my fulfillment in my life. Because He is the only one who can fulfill anyway. It's a deception to think that somewhere else there can be fulfillment found. Now, He alone is the one who can fulfill. And there is no strange God because God is instructing me. Do you see why there is not happiness? Because there is no strange God. God will not tolerate a strange God in my life. He doesn't like it. He won't tolerate it. He won't accept it. God will not tolerate that. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 20, Thou gavest also a good spirit to instruct them. So the Holy Spirit in me instructs me, and withheldest not manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst Thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Why were they in their wilderness? Because they backslid through unbelief. By the way, unbelief will always bring you to backsliding. They backslid through unbelief. And so in their unbelief, even then, God took them and He took care of them and He instructed them and He did not allow their clothes to wax old and He did not allow their feet to swell even though they were walking in a wilderness. He took care of them in their unbelief. Why did He take care of them in their unbelief? Because they were His chosen and He knew that if He took care of them, then the goodness of God would lead them to repentance. And it will build a capacity in them to trust Him and to be loved by Him. You see, happy is the man who is instructed and corrected by God. God takes care of you in that time of instruction and correction. It's like God cupping His hands around you to make sure that nothing can get at you. In Deuteronomy 4:36, out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. It came from heaven. It came from heaven. God sends things to you that are from heaven. And they are there for your instruction. Sometimes God will send you a promise from heaven. Sometimes He will send you correction from heaven. Sometimes He will send you encouragement from heaven. Sometimes He will send you comfort from heaven. God sends you things from heaven. And with those things He instructs you. He'll instruct you regarding your call. He'll instruct you regarding your mistakes. Don't reject those things. Despise them not. Don't see them as loathsome and don't reject them. They are sent from heaven for you. Do you realize when you reject conviction or instruction that you are rejecting something that God sent from heaven for you? It's a dreadful place to be. Rejecting the things of God. Rejecting God Himself. That's what you call a hard heart. Proverbs 4:13, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do you see why instruction is so vital? Because she is your life. Proverbs says, for there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, where there is no divine revelation from God, people perish. Divine instruction gives you life. This is what Jesus said when He said to Joshua, they set before you this day life and death, choose life. This is what He meant. I set before you life and death, choose life. Choose instruction. Choose wisdom. Choose the ways of God. They are better than the ways of the flesh. The ways of the flesh bring destruction. The ways of God bring life. They bring satisfaction and comfort. They bring mercy. They bring fulfillment. They are the ways of God. No wonder that man is happy. Proverbs 10:17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. When I refuse to be convicted from the pulpit, it is because I am going astray. I am making mistakes and I am defending my mistakes in a hardened heart against God, and I am going astray. And I'm going into mistakes that are going to devastate me. I'm going into the road of death. And if not spiritual death because I am born again, then very possibly physical death, because God will not allow me to enter into sin and live there. No. It is the way of life. Instruction. It's a way of life. And if I reject it, I will go astray. In Proverbs 5:23, he shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. His foolishness takes him astray, and his rejection of instruction kills him. It's very simple, really. Don't harden your heart and receive instruction. Some people have an idol, and so they would harden their heart against the things of God because they desire their idol that's going to kill them. Why don't you take up smoking or heroin or something? It's the same thing. That's how foolish it is. But believer after believer goes there, right? Believer after believer goes there. Oh, how foolish. How utterly foolish. In Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. When I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter's hand. So he made it again another vessel. as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hands, O house of Israel. We are the house of Israel. Can't God do with us as He chooses? Can't God devise the plan for our lives as He chooses? Can't God put us into places that He chooses? Can't God bring people into our lives that He chooses? Can't God have the ways in our lives that He chooses? We are simply clay. We do not say to the potter, you're going to make me this way, or why did you make me this way? No, we are clay. And if He will break the clay, it will be marred in His hands. Perhaps it is imperfect, and God will make it over. And God will start again with the believer who has rejected the ways of God, and He will break that person, and He will crush the clay, and He will start over, and He will make a new vessel that is beautiful to Him. You are owned by God. He bought you with a price. You are owned by God. It's much like somebody owning a pet, a dog. The dog's volition is not greater than yours. Your volition is greater than that animal's. You are owned by God. Your volition is not greater than God's. God's volition is greater than yours. You are owned by God. He bought you with a price. He paid with His blood. You are clay. You may not like the fact that you are clay. You may puff yourself up against God. You may even say that the potter did not make the vessel, like so many evolutionists say. God did not even make me. God will not tell me what I'm going to do. And God, you know what God will do? He will crush you then. And He will make you into a new vessel that will submit to Him. You are God's. He owns you. You are God's. It is better for the vessel to cooperate with God in humility, because then it will be filled. Don't you see that the pureness of God, the fullness of Him, the life of God comes when I submit in humility to Him? Don't you see that your happiness comes when you submit in humility to God? Don't you see that that satisfaction, that fullness, the fulfillment, that which you are longing for out of a lonely or broken heart, that those things will be solved and resolution will come to you when you submit yourself in humility to God? It's not that thing, it's not that place, it's not that job, it's not that person that will satisfy you. It's God, and only God can satisfy you. And if you look to something or someone else to satisfy you, God will make sure that the opposite is what happens to you. You will end up very empty and lonely and hurting, because He is going to crush that vessel so that He can build it again. You are owned. Your life is not your own. It has been bought by another. You are owned by God. And God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we are the work of Thy hands. That's it right there. God does with me as He chooses. I don't always understand it. My flesh may react to it. But God does with me as He chooses. And it is far better for me to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift me up, than to kick against the pricks. God bought my life because He loved me. And He wanted to give me that which was perfect. He's not going to tolerate my pursuit of that which is not perfect. He came to give me something from Him. He will not tolerate me going after something that is not from Him. God owns you. You may not like it that God owns you at all times, but that doesn't change the fact that He owns you. You may not like the fact that the wall is there, but if you walk, you're going to hit that wall. You may say, oh, the wall is not really there. I will not hit that wall. Go ahead, try it. You'll see what the wall can do to your face. No, you will hit the wall. In Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Your instruction and your correction and your chastening are the badge of your acceptance by God. Believers reject this. They do not like this. But it is the badge of your acceptance by God. If you did not have it, you would not be God's. If conviction didn't come into your life, correction, instruction, then you would not be God's. You would be lost. Only the lost will God not do this with. But the fact that you are born again and washed in the blood, this is the badge of your acceptance. Because you're a son. In Hebrews 12:11, no chastening seems joyful for the present. When the chastening comes, it's not a pleasant thing. It doesn't feel good. That's why it works. It doesn't feel good, but painful. It's not joyful, it's painful. It's not joyful, it's painful. But who sent it? God sent it. Why? Because He'll break and then He'll put you back together again. It's not joyful, it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward. Even though it's painful, afterwards, and there is always an afterwards to God's chastening, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To those who have been trained by it. Oh, it'll come. If you're born again, chastening will come if you decide to do things apart from God. And I don't care if you don't believe it will. It certainly will. It'll start with your emotions. If your emotions don't respond to the conviction that you're receiving, in other words, if your volition chooses to go against it and the fact that your emotions are chastening you doesn't wake you up, God will take it to the next level. He'll ratchet up for you. But it will come. And it will not be pleasant. And it will be painful to you. But afterwards, it will produce peaceable fruits of righteousness. It will produce the fruit of life in your heart. It will produce a practical life with God. It will produce a capacity to live with Him and respond to Him in a way that will fulfill you. In a way that will be a joy to your heart. In a way that will make you happy. In a way that will be satisfying to you. You see, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth, whom He chastens and instructs. Because that chastening and instruction will produce the life of God in you. Amen.